I want you to bear with me for just a few moments. And I want to speak for just a few moments on the opening verse our brother read. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. You know, Mrs. McGee was raised an Iowa farmer girl, and I was raised an Iowa farmer boy, and we're glad of it. As soon as we were married, we went to the city. Our children were all born in the city, and I often tell them I pity them. There's so much of life they don't know. The handiwork of God in nature that you find on the farm is a revelation in itself. And I wonder how many of you Iowa farmer boys know the beauty by literal experience. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. How many Iowa farmers have ever seen an apple tree among the trees of the wood? Not a one? Not a one? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? We were raised on a farm about 18 miles northeast of Waterloo, Iowa. My father ran a large farm, and we always had a lot of livestock. We, of course, had to keep them in the pens during the winter and all those chores. And we always looked forward with great expectation to the 10th of May, the official turning out to pasture date. Glad to get rid of those chores. And then as soon as that happened, every morning, about 4:30 in the morning, a barefooted Iowa farmer boy in blue jeans would have to go across the pasture to bring in the cows. For about a quarter of a mile, it was clear land where the timber had been cut. Then we reached the timber. And up in that timber, we saw this scripture literally carried out, an apple tree among the trees of the wood. And there were three things that stood out. Our brother mentioned two of them, and he mentioned one that I'm not going to mention. He mentioned its fragrance. He mentioned its fruitfulness. And I'm going to put in addition to that, its beauty. It would be a morning along late in May or early in June, the sun rising in the east, the grass and the timber heavy with dew, not a breath of air stirring. And as he was speaking, I was trying to remember how far away could I smell the fragrance of that tree. I've tried to remember how far away I could smell the fragrance of that tree. And I can't remember. But I do know the first contact with that apple tree among the trees of the wood was the fragrance you could smell. And you could follow your nose straight as a string to that tree by its fragrance. And you would weave in out amongst the brush and the other trees, and finally in an open space there in all its beauty stood that crabapple tree in full bloom, the beauty that you cannot describe. And then there was the fruitfulness. I can remember how my mother used to prize and used to value wild crabapple jelly. Have you ever eaten it? Wild now? Wild? There's nothing to compare with it, is there? Its fragrance, its beauty, and its fruitfulness. Around that tree, I remember we used to have the oak. All that oak tree gave was bitter acorns that none could use. There was the lofty, high cottonwood, and all it bore was the flosh that was only an aggravation. There we had the basswood tree that had flowers on it, the bees would work on it, but it produced honey that nobody could eat. And then you came to the wild crabapple tree. The fruitfulness that everybody prized. That's as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Because of its fragrance, because of its beauty, because of its fruitfulness, it stood out from every other tree surrounding it. And that's the literal picture from boyhood experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember this, I was raised in a home that knew nothing about God. The only thing I ever heard about God in my boyhood days and in my home was His name used in vilest blasphemy. And how much more I would have enjoyed this scripture had I known it then when I saw that tree, the apple tree among the trees of the wood. Just a short time ago, I went back to my boyhood home. And you know, the woodsman's axe and the plowman's share, I removed every trace of the apple tree among the trees of the wood. But I'll tell you one thing they cannot erase, and that's the memory of its fragrance, its beauty, and its fruitfulness. That's a real scripture. Now turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 5, the last part of the verse, but a body hast thou prepared me. Then you go down to verse 7, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. Now a body prepared and a book written are the only reason that we're here this afternoon. A body prepared and a book written is what has brought this gathering into existence. Before I leave this park this afternoon, I want to call your attention to its setting that gives such impact and such emphasis to it. But a body hast thou prepared me. As you turn to Hebrews 10 and verse 5, you have the privilege of listening to the most wonderful discussion that ever took place. It tells who the speaker was. It tells what the discussion was about. And you'll notice it starts out, and wherefore when he cometh into the world, telling when it took place. When the Lord Jesus Christ became the babe of Bethlehem's manger, this is what he said to the Father. He takes all the Old Testament offerings. He heads them up under four headings, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin. Then you go down a few verses and they are headed again under four headings, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin. And what does he say about those? By the Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is taking all the Old Testament sacrifices under those four headings. And he's saying in so many words, they did not get the job done. They did not settle the sin question. Right in the midst of the failure of all the Old Testament offerings, the Lord Jesus Christ makes the wonderful statement, but a body hast thou prepared me. Right in the midst of the failure of the bullock of the Old Testament, right in the midst of the failure of the goat of the Old Testament, right in the midst of the failure of the lamb of the Old Testament, right in the midst of the failure of the fowl offered in the Old Testament, right in the midst of all their failures, the Lord Jesus Christ makes the wonderful statement, but a body hast thou prepared me. Did that body get the job done? And did that body settle the sin question? And that's what gives that verse such wonderful, amazing beauty, the setting which it has. And then next, the volume of the book. The volume of this book we've already heard from Genesis to Revelation, it's nothing but Christ. And the volume of the book is to reveal Christ. I marvel at what God has done and what God has said trying to reveal Christ. He has invaded every one of the major kingdoms. When it comes to the animal kingdom, he's chosen as one of the things he has chosen is the shepherd and his sheep. When it comes to the vegetable kingdom, he has chosen one of the things, the vine and its branches. And when it comes to the mineral kingdom, he has chosen gold, silver, brass, and all those things. But that's not what I want to speak on this afternoon. I want to speak on the path of the Lord Jesus in the Word of God, mapped out under the picture and the symbol of a stone. The mineral kingdom. His path and God's plans for the Lord Jesus Christ mapped out in the picture of a stone throughout the scriptures. I turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So we're going to speak on the rock and the stone, Christ. Before I speak on it, I'm going to speak on it under these headings. First of all, how many of you know the first time a stone is mentioned in Scripture? And then what's said about that stone? The first time a stone is mentioned in Scripture, it shows the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who justifies. And then I'm going to speak on the smitten rock. And I'm going to speak on the foundation stone. And I'm going to speak on the living stone. And then the rejected stone. And then the exalted stone. And then the smiting stone. And then the stone that fills the entire world. There's the history and God's plan and God's purpose for the Lord Jesus Christ. Before I speak on them in that order, I want to call your attention to four things that come from that stone, that comes from the rock. The Word of God reveals that water comes from the rock, that oil comes from the rock, that honey comes from the rock, and fire comes from the rock, all unfolding the Lord Jesus Christ in all his beauty. Water from the rock, oil from the rock, honey from the rock, and fire comes from that rock. Oil from the rock, turn to it to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 13. He made him ride in the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Chapter 34, verse 24, excuse me. And of Asher he said, let Asher be blessed with children, let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Oil from the rock. In the little assembly in Mobile, Alabama, is a very dear brother by the name of John Todd. He used to be a big oil operator. My last visit there, he told me this about those two scriptures. He said, those two scriptures is what led to the discovery of the wonderful oil fields in Iraq and Iran. He said the Word of God led them to discover those wonderful oil fields. I don't know who the man was, don't know whether he was saved or not, but he knew the Word of God. He was a wealthy man. He read those two scriptures and he says, there is where The children of Israel journeyed there as far as they wandered in Iraq and Iran. And he says the word of God says they got oil from the flinty rock, and Asher dipped his foot in oil. And based on his knowledge and his faith in the word of God, he started to drill wells for oil. And he drilled dry hole after dry hole after dry hole until his entire fortune was squandered. He read the scriptures again and he said, that book has to be right. And he got other capital interested. He got other ones to invest and he started to drill again. And the outcome of it is the magnificent oil field of Iraq and Iran through the precious word of God. The next thing is honey from the rock. Turn to Psalm 81. Psalm 81. The last verse in the psalm. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock. God wants his people fed with the finest of the wheat and the best of the honey. You know, honey is the purest thing in the world. They say that honey is 99% pure. That bacteria cannot find an existence in honey. And it's the sweetest thing in the world. And it's the best thing in the world for the heart. You know, I have a heart condition. And I really mean a heart, not by nature, but... And some time ago, a doctor told me, he said, the best thing you can take for that heart is some honey every day. And from that day to this, I've tried my best to see that I get some honey every day. Pure, strengthening, bacteria cannot survive, honey from the rock. Then fire, you speak of the fire. Judges 6:21 speaks of fire from the rock. Now I want to speak on that outline I gave you. Where in the Word of God does the word stone first occur? You don't get very far into the book before you find the word stone. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 12. And the gold of that land is good. There is Delium and the onyx stone. There's the first time you hear the word stone mentioned in the Word of God. And what a story it unfolds. I want to give you the setting of that wonderful verse before I speak on it. Genesis chapter 2, God's marvelous plan outlined before sin ever came in. Here are some of the things outlined in Genesis chapter 2. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. What man? Everything that God has ever done is based on that statement, the man is not to be alone. And that man was not Adam, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. God created a world that the man should not be alone. God created man that the man should not be alone. God permitted sin to come in that the man should not be alone. It is not good that the man should be alone, and everything that God has done and everything that God is yet going to do is based on that statement, the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to be alone. And the wonderful thing is you and I are going to be with him. We're going to prevent him being alone. Then you go back in the chapter, verse 7. In verse 7, you have a man. In verse 8, you have a garden. In verse 9, you have a tree. In verse 10, you have something flowing. And what man, and what garden, and what tree was God thinking of when he had that order worked out? A man in verse 7, a garden in verse 8, a tree in verse 9, and a river flowing in verse 10. Let me tell you, he was way far beyond Adam. He was looking down through the centuries to another man, to another garden, to another tree, and to something else flowing. Verse 7, when God was creating the body of that first man, what body do you think he was really thinking about? He was looking forward to what I read in Hebrews 10, a body hast thou prepared me. When God put that first man into the garden, what garden do you think he was thinking about? A strange thing, man was lost in the garden. And you turn to John 19:41, and in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. Man was lost in a garden, and man was redeemed in a garden. Then that tree. I often raise the question, why did God choose the fruit of a tree as the medium by which sin was going to be introduced? And what tree was God thinking about for that man in the garden in the first tree? He was looking down through the centuries to another tree that stood on Calvary's Hill. A Savior hanging on the middle cross on Calvary's Hill. By the fruit of one tree, man was lost. And by the fruit of another tree, that tree that stood on Calvary's Hill, lost man may be redeemed. Then the river flowing. When you get that man, that garden, that tree, something has to flow, doesn't it? Grace is flowing from Calvary. Grace as fathomless as the sea. Grace for time and eternity. Grace enough for me. Now get to verses 11 and 12. The name of the first river, you notice back in verse 11, and a river, verse 10, excuse me, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good, there's Delium and the onyx stone. Now do you want to put down the meanings of some words? That river, that name Pison means freely flowing. That name Havilah means anguish. That word Delium means tumult and disturbance. And that word onyx means to justify them. And you can read the wonderful statement in those two verses. The name of the first is freely flowing, which is that which compasseth the whole land of anguish, where there is tumult and disturbance, that they might be justified. That's the first mention of the word stone in the Word of God. Isn't that beautiful? Freely flowing to the land of anguish, where there is tumult and disturbance, that they might be justified. What more do we need to say? The next one is the smitten rock. Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, verse 6, Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Somebody today mentioned the Lord Jesus in John chapter 4, If thou hadst asked of me, I would have given thee water to drink. Whosoever drinketh of this well shall thirst again. Water from the rock. And don't forget what had to be done before the water flowed. What had to be done? The rock had to be smitten. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. The rock not smitten, the water would never have flowed.